So I wanted to talk a little bit this morning. It's been on my heart a little bit, and we're not ditching the parenting thing, but it's kind of been on hold. So with us being gone, and then with Evan and the Abudes filling in for us, and then this week I just wanted to share something. It was just kind of stirred up even more. It's been on my heart, and then it was stirred up a little bit more by what Leah wrote yesterday. And it just made me go back and think on this a little bit more. But I'll start. There's this song, and it says, it's written from the standpoint of Jacob. So it'd be as if Jacob was singing it, as in Jacob in the Bible, Jacob Israel. And it starts, and he talks about that, I left my home, or I left where I was 14 years ago. You know, we know that 14-year period. But then it says, he's singing as unto the Lord. He says, sure, I kissed you, but I'm walking with a limp, and I'm not saying it doesn't hurt to carry this. But if freedom isn't life without loss, and healing ain't the absence of scars, peace in the presence of war, then I'm already home. I'm already home. Yesterday is hurling through me like a storm. Grace is singing out as the war rages on. But if freedom isn't life without loss, and healing ain't the absence of scars, peace in the presence of war, then I'm already home. I'm already home. And when I heard this song, and I was thinking about Robin and our lives, and it spoke a lot when he talks about that, if freedom isn't life without loss, healing is not the absence of scars, and peace in the presence of war, of what that really means in our lives and how it should be in our lives. And I was just thinking about, is this how I walk? Is this who I am? And 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, and verse 9. So verse 9 and 10. So he says, and I'll give you all a second to begin, get there as I read this. And just hold your place there. We're going to look at some other verses, but hold your place there. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, or that is, to glory in. We're not talking about some false humility, therefore, I will boast, I will glory in all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake or the purpose of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so just as we get into this, I just want to look at some of the things he said here. And so in verse 9, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so I just want to remind us of a few things. So grace, right? So when he says my grace is sufficient, we know what that word means, and I love how it writes it out. Goodwill, loving kindness, and favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. And I know the simplistic definition we've heard before is it's God's divine influence upon the heart, right? So when he says my grace, when God says my grace is sufficient for you, and sufficient means to be possessed of unfailing strength. And I love how that definition sets that, right? Because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient, it's not necessarily something that we achieve. It's something that he puts within us. That by his grace, there is a sufficiency in the grace of God and how he works in our life. So it's to be possessed of unfailing strength. And so now, do we allow it? Yes. Do we allow that sufficiency for him for his grace to be our sufficiency? Yes. But once we do, We're possessed of an unfailing strength, something that will not falter, that will not fail us. And he says, so my grace, this work of mine in your heart, both in salvation and now in sanctification and this ongoing walk with him, that it will possess you with an unfailing strength. For my power is made perfect. And that perfect, you know, as we often know in Scripture, that is to bring to a close, to finish, to end, complete, fulfill. So it will, my power is made perfect. It's made complete in weakness. And then I love what this word weakness means. And so this word weakness, it means a want of strength, weakness, or infirmity. And it's of two different things, of the body. So it is a physical weakness. It is a weakness that we will always deal with in this sin-ridden body, in this sin-ridden world, and this the fallen creation. And so we'll always deal with it. But it's also of the soul. And what it says of the soul is, it says a want of strength and capacity that is requisite. So it's needed. So I'm missing the strength and the capacity needed to understand something, to understand a thing, to do things great and glorious, to restrain corrupt desires, or to bear trials and troubles. That I'm missing that. I don't have that within me. And so God is saying to Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So when I look at man, when I look at Caleb, and I see that he has the weakness in his own body, and the destruction in his own body, or I see that he has no strength and he has no capacity to understand the things that are going on, the things that I'm trying to do, to do things great and glorious. He has no ability to do that. I have no ability to restrain my own corrupt desires in myself and of myself, and I don't have any strength. I don't have a capacity to bear troubles and to bear trials. When they come, if it's up to me, I'm doomed. And God looks and he sees our weakness, and he sees this, and he says, I'm going to make my strength. I'm going to make it. My power is going to be made perfect in that. And it's an astounding thing when we think about it. It's totally contrary to our way of thinking. His grace is sufficient for you. Why? It's because his dunamis is what that word is, that power, the same word that we use for the Holy Spirit, but because of his dunamis, his resurrection, miracle-working power is fulfilled and revealed in its greatest glory in our greatest weakness. And I know, you know, for us is, at least for me, and maybe it's a man thing, I don't know, but we don't ever want weakness to be shown. Weakness is, and it's not that we, you know, purposefully don't do the things we're supposed to do or grow in the things we're supposed to grow in, or the discipline the Lord's bringing in our lives that we just say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay in this weakened state. But we often try to cover our weakness. We try to maybe cover it outwardly to others. But then even sometimes when the Lord's trying to deal with us in our hearts and he's trying to point things out to us, you know, I don't know if it's pride. I really don't know what drives it all the time, but we'll push that aside. No. I, that's okay. Or we'll strive in it all the more in ourselves, right? If this weakness begins to be shown, then we begin to strive to overcome that weakness. That's what we're taught to do as Americans. That's what we're taught to do as young adults, as kids, as we bring our kids up, you know, get over it, you know, stop whining about it or whatever. I'm not saying those things are, there's times where those things come into play, but that's the kind of mindset that we get coming up in America, is that we shall overcome. And yet it's his power. His power is greatest when our weakness is greatest. If we could come to the place where we willingly and openly ask and accept every time that he shows it to us, that he will begin to work in that. It is a thought. So when he says that, when he tells Paul or he tells us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, we do have to remember that not just for Americans, but as humans in general, it is a thought so contrary to our natural mind and way of thinking that we must take God at his word. We have no option. That when God says that in His Word, we just have to say, yes, yes, Lord, that's right. And we have to remind ourselves and one another, we be used in each other's lives, of His foundational factual statement, day by day, in every moment of weakness, as Paul talks about, in weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamity. That we would do that for one another, that we would allow God to do it in us, that we would remind ourselves when we're in that place. You know, and it makes me think about, and I always miss this one. Robin's like, how come you can't remember her name? And I don't ever remember her name. It's not Hannah Woodall Smith. It's the other missionary to India, the lady missionary to India. Thank you. I think it's her. I can't, even then I may be missing it. But anyway, I've heard the story told where you know, she's speaking somewhere, and then when she's done, someone comes up afterwards and they have some kind of some harsh words for her, you know. And as they're walking away, her friends say, wow, you know, I can't believe you just stood there and took that, you know, and she said something to the effect of, I'm just glad they don't see everything, that they don't know everything inside of me. And that's, you know, that's the ability to walk in weakness. And guys, we need to be willing to hear it as well sometimes too, right? And I'm not saying that Paul says we weep with those that weep, right? We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. So I'm not saying that we just lambast. But I know sometimes that when I am in a moment of weakness, that sometimes if somebody comes, even Robin, and says, and sometimes it's even worse when it's our family for some reason, I don't know why, but if she were to come to me and say, hey, listen, you know, and even in the sweetest and the most encouraging way, listen, you know, you're made perfect. His power is going to be made perfect in this moment, in this time. You know, there's this thing of, that's not what I need to hear right now, you know, and yet it is. And I think when that mindset comes out, that's not what I need to hear. I just need you to sympathize with me. I just need you to get on my level with me. Okay, maybe partially true, but if this was the word that we clung to, and we're going to see more why this is so necessary and why it's so powerful, but if this is what we clung to, and it was every day, and these weaknesses, these times of calamity and insult and hardship and weakness and calamity, every day of our lives, and that's what we clung to, we would be able to walk as Paul, and we'll see more about what this did in his life and how it impacted his life. And we see it. We see this all throughout his life as portrayed in Acts, right? So we get to read about the things that happened in Paul's life, and then we read in his epistles how he responded to those things, and even here before this passage in chapter 12, we go back to chapter 11. So look back in chapter 11 and starting in verse 23. So he says this not in response to, but as part of this whole exposition. And it began with, in verse 23, starting at towards the end of verse 23, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people. And I'll just pause for a second. Those weaknesses that we talk about, and these things that come, it will often come from those nearest to us, right? And some of these struggles, some of these insults, but he says, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food. So here we see all the physical weaknesses that he's dealing with. Often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. You know, that would fit so well with what he was talking about, that, you know, with that word of weakness, of that having no ability to change it, to do anything about it, right? Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the of the things that show my weakness. And so Paul had come to a place in his life where even though he excelled above everyone else, and even though of anyone on the face of the earth at that point in time, Paul probably more than anyone could have said, I'm not weak. You know, hey, you guys, you know, y'all want to go toe to toe about this? Or when he's facing these trials and these, oh, I've done this before, I can do it again. And I'm just going to pick myself up and get after it. But Paul said, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses. And I can just imagine, and again, not in this false piety, right, where he just walks around and woe is me. But I can just imagine Paul that instead of going through all of these things and lauding all these things, that he actually hungered and desired for God. And he says it in another way. I'm the chief of all sinners, right? That he hungered and desired for God to show him his weaknesses all the more. Because he understood, if I understand my weaknesses all the more, if I see more and more of my weaknesses, more and more of my incapability, then I'm going to see his power rise up within me. I'm going to see him do what only he can do. And it's going to overcome all of these things. And it's going to do it in a way that brings greater glory to God. In verse 10 of chapter 12, when he says, for the sake or the purpose of Christ then, I am content. And that word content there means think it good, choose, determine, decide to do willingly, to be ready to prefer. And so there's a choosing in this. So when Paul says, I'm content, it's not just that he's like, okay, whatever. No, he says, yes, Lord, I take this. I accept this. And it also means to be well pleased with, to take pleasure in, to be favorably inclined towards. And so it's a powerful word when he says this, for the sake or the purpose of Christ. And look, guys, right now where we are and what God is trying to do in us and what he's trying to lead us out into in this world and what we know is coming, right? So right now in this point in time, maybe all we can relate to in this verse is our weaknesses and hardships, right? Maybe that's what we, and calamities, maybe that's what we can relate to. But there's coming a time very soon, and would even be now if we were more out there, right? We know that. But where the insults and the persecutions are going to be greater and greater still, the things that we have no control over. But he says, in those things, I choose them. I will take them. And then not only does he choose them, but he says, I'm going to take pleasure in it. I'm going to take pleasure in it. And we see that in other places where Paul, when he says, you know, I rejoice that I share in the sufferings of Christ, that I get to participate in this. And so he says that I am content with weaknesses, insults. And that word insult is a pretty powerful word as well. It means insolence, impudence, pride, haughtiness. But it says a wrong springing from insolence, an injury, an affront, mental injury and wantonness of its infliction being prominent. So meaning it's done and it's done with intent to hurt. And right, it's not just, this is not, he's not just talking about, oh, that hurt my feelings. You know, he's talking about they're coming after us, right? They intend to hurt us. They intend to bring us down. They intend for it to hurt. And so of the worst kind of insult, not the accidental kind where we just get our feelings hurt. Insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And that word calamities means narrowness of place, a narrow place, a dire calamity, an extreme affliction. And so you can just imagine, right, this narrow place. And for me, that had a totally different connotation because I'm extremely claustrophobic. And so if you put me in a narrow place and I know that I can't get out and I know that I'm boxed in by whatever trouble is around me, it exacerbates everything, right? And even for us, if that happens, right? If you know, you get moved in this narrow place, and the children of Israel, they're brought to that narrow place at the Red Sea. There is no other place to go. It exacerbates everything. It inflames everything. So dire calamity, extreme affliction. So he says, for the sake of Christ, For the sake of Christ, I'm going to do this. For when I am weak, I am strong. And that word strong, it's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite of weakness in its definition. It overcomes everything in weakness. And so, you know, when we look at this in verse 9 and 10, for me, one of the keys here is what he begins with in the first place. And he begins with, he said to me. And I believe that's so key for us, and that God spoke. God spoke. It wasn't the experience. It wasn't the experience of this that Paul said, this is why I was able to do this. This is why I rejoice in my way. It wasn't the experience of it. He said at some point in time in Paul's life, God came to him, and it was, you know, and he was talking about this context, this is that thorn in the side. But it was in context of all the calamities as well. But God came to him and said this. But it was because God said it. It wasn't his experience of it that assured Paul or made him content. It was that he heard the Lord speak. How do I hear the Lord speak to me? And guys, we can come up with all, you know, people ask that, well, how do you know it's the voice? I'm not talking about that. But how do we hear the Lord speak to me? You listen. You listen. And maybe you listen in that moment of weakness instead of getting up and striving and working and trying to overcome it. You just sit and listen. But we listen. And look, this is why the simple time alone is so important. Whether it be quiet time, wherever we are, your car, your closet, whatever, however you choose to do it. That's why that simple time is so important. And our time at the altar is so important. That's why it's so important to not jump up and take off, but to linger before God and to let him speak these words to us. Because when he speaks it, it resounds in our hearts. These times are not just, these times that we spend with the Lord like that at the altar and our quiet times, they're not just for speaking. They should all the more be for listening. And you know, when I thought about this, when I thought about when Paul says, he said to me, it made me think about Robin and Hannah and Sarah Beth, because their testimonies here in the last few months, several times, and I was just talking with Hannah last night at the fellowship, and Hannah said, she said, you know, it was back towards the end of May that the Lord spoke this word to her, and she still lives off that word. She still walks by that word. And Robin many times has said, and sometimes it's through you guys, it's through things that you share. And that's the other reason why the body of Christ and being here is so important, because sometimes it's through the things we speak or the things we pray. And it's coming out of our mouth, but we don't take it as, when we hear it, when the needy hears it, they don't hear it as, oh, Andrew said, or oh, Bailey said. They hear it as, God, thank you. I mean, I don't know how many times I've said, God, thank you for speaking that through so-and-so. Thank you for letting me hear that today. But their testimonies and the struggles and the hardships they're going is right now, if you talk to them, they'll tell you, he spoke. He spoke. He spoke this word to me. And so it's such a key here. And so we see these things take place in the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 14, I love this. And so we see this borne out in reality in Paul's life. And so we know it can be borne out in ours. In Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 19, he says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." All right, so they stoned Paul to the point that when they grabbed his body to get him out of the city, he was lifeless. There was no life left in him. And I don't think it was Paul, you know, playing dead and, you know, having watched all of his crime shows and figured out, you know, oh, that's what I need to do. I need to play dead. But he was so lifeless after the stoning that they said, he's dead. And they just dropped him outside. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, which was a 60-mile hike. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they went back to the place he had just left, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul, we see this borne out in this episode in Acts, where Paul didn't just hear this word from the Lord, but it bore witness in his life in every way. That when Paul was crushed, literally crushed, that he rose up in the power of the Lord. And I'm not saying that we just repeat what Paul did, right? It's not that we go, well, Paul did it, so can I. It's that we say, God said it, and so I will. God said it that if I can understand my weakness, if I can be bare and open in my weakness, that his power will be made perfect in me, that his grace, if I allow his grace to work this in my life and to show me, then this will be done in my life. And then Paul writes, years later, in Corinthians, or at least it's believed it's years later, the writing of Corinthians, and he writes it from prison in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so we see him bearing out in another letter what he's already said in Corinthians, where he's saying, for the sake of Christ, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so we see that it has an impact not only on the lost in this world, but an impact within the church when we walk in this way. Yes, and I will rejoice. And so there is this choosing, there is this taking pleasure in, just as he said in Corinthians, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that. So my eager expectation and hope that, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Talking about his broken body, his brokenness, his weakness, his dire place, whether by life or by death. For to me live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, and will we learn it, right? So it's a learning. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And that's in that word content. That word content means independent of external circumstances. That's what it means. Is that doesn't matter what's going on around us. Doesn't matter what's happening to us. I'm going to be content. I am to be content. I skipped into chapter four. Chapter 4, that's chapter 4, verse 11. And then in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And guys, when he says, I have learned the secret, I believe the secret is taking us back to 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, this is the secret, that my weakness, in my weakness, his power is made perfect. Let me go ahead and go to this. So what about the strength and the power of the Lord that he's talking about? What about that strength? Is there anything like it in all of the earth? And we would say no. You know, we know all throughout Scripture. We read and it's just expounded on all throughout Scripture. We understand the power of God. Is it only for the strong and for the steadfast? Because sometimes that's what we think. We think that we earn the strength of the Lord. We think that because we're strong, he imparts more strength to us. We look at men, we look at certain aspects of lives like David, and we say, well, look at the power of God in him, but he's a powerful man. And yet, it was in his weakness that he learned. David said, he has taught my hands to war. David said that when I was in the field, God did this through me. And all the more as David continues on, he speaks of his weakness in his life. But oftentimes...
I was just going to interject. I was thinking, I couldn't help but think of the story of Gideon. And they came with the 32,000 against the Midianites. And the Lord said, there's too many. For Israel will boast in themselves that they delivered themselves.
Yeah.
And then he says, still too many.
Yeah.
And the Lord, it's like he's saying, just so you don't boast and realize that I'm going to deliver you. The 300 men go in and the Lord delivers them without them having to raise the sword. You know, he does it in his way and delivers them. And it's kind of like, you know, you see the weakness of 300 men against tens of thousands of Midianites and the Lord delivers them. And he's made strong, or they were made strong in their weakness through God.
Amen. 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 It's not just for the strong. It's not just for the steadfast, right? It's not just for the, it's for the unfailingly faithful. It's not for them as well, right? Oh, I'm so faithful, so I get God's power. No, it's for those who wait for the Lord, is what he says. In Isaiah chapter 40, and you don't have to turn there because we're going to close with this, but in Isaiah chapter 40, and we know this verse, in verse 28, he says, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength." And look, the Lord is, he does not, his understanding, he gives, he increases. And it says, "Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted." So it's coming. So don't hide it. Don't shy away from it. He's already proclaimed it. It's coming. Doesn't matter who you are or at what stage in life you're in. But they who wait for the Lord and wait for that word, wait for that voice again, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, let me be careful here that it's not a waiting of, well, all right, when's it coming? No, it's meaning that I'm not jumping up as so many would do in that day and say, "I've got this," right? Whether it's Israel jumping out, you know, or speaking of Gideon, let's go do it, right? We've got the army, let's get after it. And you know, we saw that all throughout the Old Testament, but that's the kind of thing he's warning against here, right? That we're not waiting in that regard. So it doesn't mean sitting back on your laurels and just going, "Gosh, you know, when are you going to do something?" No, but there's this expectation, reaching out to the Lord, listening for the Lord God speak, just as David would, right? So often, "God, do I go out? Is this the time? Yes, my power's with you. Go." And but he's there's an anticipation. He's sitting at the edge of the table. He's holding on. And okay, now, you know, is it? And I think the way Leah wrote what she did yesterday is so good, is that, guys, this power is not about healing. It doesn't mean that his power is made perfect in healing. His power is made perfect in victory. His power is made perfect in everything's good and right in my world, and everything's good and right in my family, and everything's good and right in my work. That's not what it says. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so if you're, and that's what the way she wrote that is so awesome and should be an encouragement. If you're laying in the bed and you're bedridden, as so many have been all throughout history in Christendom, whether it be Amy Carmichael, who struggled often in her body, or David Brainerd, who was racked with pain, or Robin, or Hannah, or Sarah Beth, or any of us, or our family's a mess, or our whatever it is, that we don't be hindered in that, that the power is made perfect in that weakness, that in that moment, in those places, we preach this word to ourselves, that we allow God to speak this to us over and over, and that we give it to one another, so that his power will be made perfect in that moment, in that time, and that he can still work, and he can still, for the sake of Christ, bring glory to the Son, that he can do this. Magnify the Son. And as this time grows darker, and those are the kind of things that may afflict us now, but as this time grows darker, as God sends us out more into this world, and we are attacked, and the persecution becomes greater, and the way the freedoms that we have are starting to vanish and disappear, that all the more we would let this word sink into our hearts, and that it would burn in us, and that we would encourage one another in this word in the gentlest of ways, and with the same grace that God says he does it here, that his grace is sufficient. His grace will lead us into this. His grace will do it. That we would do the same for one another, but that God would begin to do this in us. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for this time. And Lord, I need this. I need this word in my heart. I need to hold on to this, God. I want to be weak, Lord. I want to see my weakness, and I don't. God, I reject it openly and willingly sometimes. And other times, God, I just keep doing it my way to overcome. God, I think I can overcome it. And Lord, I want to hear you. I want to rejoice. I want to boast in my weaknesses so that you can be made, your power can be made perfect, so that your grace, and God, I ask it by your grace and all of its sufficiency, would work this in me. There would be nothing left. Did you do this for us, Lord? Go with us now, Father, as we go into this time of worship in this sanctuary, Lord, that we would first lay our hearts bare before you in our worship of you, God. And we open ourselves, Lord, for you to work in us and through us in whatever way you choose. Speak to us, God. Speak boldly, God. Let the gifts of your Holy Spirit be manifest this morning, because we're willing to listen. We're willing to accept what you have poured out and given, God. And then, Lord, let the word come forth. Let it work in our lives, God. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.